Well, it's wonderful to see you this morning. As I look out among this blinding light, I see a lot of familiar faces out there, and I want to thank you for being here today. What a wonderful day this is. Historic day in certain ways, an exciting day. So I thank you, Dr. Bingham and Dr. Walker, for this opportunity to speak today. And I know there could be trustees and others among us. Thank you for being here as well today. We are praying for you in this crucial time, and we thank you for your service. Finally, I want to welcome and thank my family for being here. I think they're back over that way. Ruth, my wife, my children, Tyler, Megan, and Noah. Wonderful blessing for them to be here and to have friends among us as well. You know, this is an opportunity that I take very seriously to stand up before you today. It's one that I'm greatly humbled by. And I must say that when I first received the email invitation before the semester started to come and speak in chapel, I thought there is no way. There is no way that this is happening. But by the grace of God, I am here today, and I'm just here to be his vessel. I'm just here to put before you the Word of God, to read it, to try to handle it as well as I can. And more than anything, I know that it is his Word that works and his Spirit that works today. So as we begin, will you please pray with me? Lord, we give you praise for this time that you have brought us here, that we can gather around your word. Lord, I just pray that today you might be lifted up, that you might use me, that your word might perform its work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray, as I often do, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be acceptable and pleasing to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to speak to you today about the theme of running well. Hebrews chapter 12. And by the way, when I was asked to preach before the semester started, I kept thinking Hebrews. And imagine my surprise and my curiosity the first day of the semester here in convocation. Dr. Bingham gets up, and where does he go? But he goes to the book of Hebrews. So I was listening with curiosity, thinking, oh no, he's going to use my passage. But thankfully, he did not use the particular passage that I'm preaching today. And he, of course, reminded us on that chapel day that the first is not always best. You might remember that line, the first is not always best. And I agree with him on many things. And all through that sermon, I was saying amens in my mind and heart. Yeah, the first is not always best. Whether it's first dates, he mentioned those, or the first helping of the Thanksgiving meal, or the first priesthood or the first covenant, the first is not always best. But I do take a little exception. When it comes to sermons from the book of Hebrews in the spring 2019 semester, the first is definitely best. So I concede to his sermon there that kicked off the semester. Well, enough said. Let's read the text. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. The writer says this: therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. As I think of this text, I think of Christmas of 1989. Some of you remember that year. I remember it well because that was my freshman year of college, and it was a spiritual turning point for me. I got involved in campus ministry that year. I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, at the school I was going to at the time, Southern Tech in Marietta, Georgia, which is my hometown. And that December, I went to the Atlanta Christmas Conference, gathered with hundreds of college students and young people from all over the Southeast. And the speaker, the keynote speaker, put before us the reminder that the Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. The Christian life is an endurance race. It was also put before us that it is not how you start the race, but what matters is how you finish, and that you finish. And as Dr. Klein recently reminded us, many begin well, but few finish well. So the question comes, how do we go about running well? You know, we've started the race, and through the Lord's help, we can run with endurance. How do we run today as we gather together? How can we run well? So I want to tackle that theme today, running well, as we turn to our text to see. How can we go about running well in this endurance race of the Christian life? Well, first, the first thing that we might do in running well is find encouragement from the faithful. We can find encouragement from the faithful who have walked before us. I mean, look at the text, starting in verse 1 there. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us." This is not the main emphasis of the passage. It's technically not even a firm exhortation, but it is a reminder and a connection of what the writer had been saying. Therefore, as it begins, it signals a transition. It signals a connection to what was said preceding. And there's reference here to this great cloud of witnesses. When he says cloud, he's simply meaning a large group of people. And the question comes, what in the world does he mean by a great cloud of witnesses? Now, there's at least two options here as far as what he might mean. Some, in light of the race imagery of the passage and in light of the fact that he mentions that we're surrounded, have understood this to mean that the faithful, they sit in a great arena surrounding us and they cheer us on. So they passively cheer us on, sort of as spectators watching us. But I think there's more to this than just them being passively sitting there and cheering us on. Instead, others, and I would agree, there's more here. The faithful, they're not just passive spectators. They are bearing witness of the value of trust in God, of faith in God, of walking by faith. And because of that, they're a great encouragement to us. So it's not so much the faithful looking at us as much as we look at the faithful and consider their walks and find encouragement from them. I mean, you know it well. Hebrews 11, it's full. It's called the Hall of Faith, or the Faith Hall of Fame by many out there. And it displays for us the great triumphs of faith, whether it's Enoch, whether it's Noah, whether it's Sarah, whoever it might be, we can find encouragement from them for our walk of faith. Truly, these great cloud of witnesses surround us. These faithful saints encourage us along the way. So the first thing, as far as running well, we can look to the faithful and find encouragement. But secondly, we really get to the nitty-gritty of the text, starting with the next phrase in verse 1 there. We can also run well by laying aside every hindrance and sin. We actually must. In order to run well, we must lay aside every hindrance and sin. It says it just like this: let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So the idea here is that in order for us to run well, we've got to cast off anything in our lives that might hinder the race. And it brings to mind ancient times where someone was about to race and they would come with a long robe and they would have to take that robe off in order to run the race well. We want to lay aside anything that would impede our movement in the race. It could be weights, it could be a bulk, it could be a mass. Cast aside anything. And the writer doesn't really tell us specifically what that anything is. But we need to lay anything aside that might hinder us in effectively running. So we lay aside every encumbrance, but we also lay aside any sin. Any sin that so easily entangles us, we've got to cast it aside. And as we think about this, what the sin might be here, given the context, it could very well be the faithlessness that we struggle with, that lack of faith, that sinful lack of faith in God might be the very thing that we need to cast aside. Basically, the point is we want to cast aside anything that will hinder us from running well. Anything that hinders our commitment to Christ Himself. Anything that hinders our discipleship, our walk with the Lord, we lay it aside, we cast it aside. It's been said, on the track of faith, we have a long way to travel. So we very well must travel light. And that's what we must do. So as we think about how this might speak to us today, we've got to ask the question, is there anything we need to lay aside? Maybe there's something that's a distraction, not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself, but maybe there's something that's a distraction to our walk that we might just need to cast aside. And there also might be something in our hearts, a sinful attitude or action or something we're dealing with in our hearts, that in order for us to really run, we've got to lay it down. We've got to cast it aside. So to run well, we find encouragement from the faithful. We lay aside every hindrance and sin. And thirdly, to run well, we've got to understand the nature of the race. I struggled deeply with how to put this, and this was the best way that I could put it. But we've got to, thirdly, to run well, we've got to understand the nature of the race. Our text expresses it this way. It says, the last part of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And actually, that little phrase, let us run, is the main exhortation here. It's the main thing to glean here. We've got to run this race. It's the main exhortation, the focal point that this passage organizes around. Let us run. But you know, we don't run just any old way. We don't run like maybe I would do in my out of shape fashion right now. We don't run just any old way. We run with endurance. We've got to run with endurance, which connotes that idea of running with endurance. It reminds us that this is not a passive walk. This is not a passive race that we run. There's effort involved. There's even struggle involved as we run. The race is lengthy, and we've got to have endurance to hang in there to the end. So the race requires that sustained effort. By grace, of course, that endurance is necessary to go the distance. But there's a fourth thing here. If we want to know how to run well, we not only can find encouragement from the faithful, we not only need to lay aside every hindrance and sin, we need to understand the nature of the race, but fourthly, the text tells us, verse 2, that we must focus on Jesus who endured and who is enthroned. Focus on Jesus who endured and who is enthroned. Verse 2 just quickly tells us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Above all, we look to Jesus in the race. It's been said that, there's the great hall of faith, and we might glance at the faithful who walked before us. But we've got to be sure by all means that we fix our eyes on the Lord in order to run this race well. Supreme encouragement comes here. Yeah, there's effort. Yeah, there's struggle. But he's right there. And we fix our eyes on him. When my kids were younger, we love to sit, play baseball, whatever it might be, in the yard. And of course, when you play baseball, eye on the ball, eye on the ball, eye on the ball. Constantly a reminder. In the race, it's eyes on him, eyes on him, eyes on him. Here I stand before you guys behind this pulpit. Not exactly the most comfortable place to be. How do you get through? Eyes on him. Eyes on him. Eyes on him. Eyes on him. Why in the world would we even look to Jesus? Crazy question to ask, I know. But the text tells us, why fix your eyes on him? Look back at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We fix our eyes on him because he is the author of faith. He is the originator, the founder, the forerunner of faith. And we also look to him because he's the perfecter of faith. And as the perfecter, he brings faith to its intended goal. As you look to him, he can bring your faith to its intended goal, the goal intended by the Lord himself, running well and ultimately finishing well. So we look away from the world, we look away from everything around us, and instead we look to him. Also, verse 2, if you look back at it, it notes that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our own Dr. David Allen, who I believe is somewhere over there, and I'm actually crazy to even preach a sermon from Hebrews after he wrote his commentary on this book, but our own Dr. Allen, I hope it's okay that I quote you. He said this, the phrase endured the cross is the only reference overtly to the cross in Hebrews. The gruesome and painful suffering which the cross engendered illustrates for the author why it is that Jesus is both the source and the model of a faith that endures to the end. Jesus despised or disdained the shame of the cross in the sense that he willingly accepted the ignominy of his public crucifixion and did not let either its suffering or shame deter him from his goal. As we all know, at least in our observances, we don't know it firsthand, but with the cross came shame, pain, humiliation, and scorn. And what Jesus did was he turned that scorn inside out. He scorned the scorn, and he scorned the shame. And the shame of the cross was insignificant to what lied ahead compared to the joy that was set before him. And there was an end result. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now and forever, our Savior is enthroned and exalted. And we must remember that in this race. He's enthroned and exalted. This is the language of Psalm 110:1, which says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Jesus Christ is the exalted one, the enthroned one. Before we go on, there's several application points that we can make here. Several points of application that we might make. But first, like Jesus, in this endurance race, we are encouraged to look beyond the difficulties to the joy, to God's promised rewards. Look beyond the difficulties, whatever you might be facing right now. Look beyond the difficulties to the promised rewards that will come later on. A second application point, and I've said it, but just to reiterate, eyes on him. Eyes on him. Eyes on him, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Eyes on him, the exalted and the enthroned one. Eyes on him. Thirdly, another application point. He who sits exalted and enthroned has faithfully finished the race. Therefore, we've got to remember that Jesus himself is the ultimate basis for us to finish the race and to run it well right now. Yeah, we have responsibilities in the race. We lay aside the sin. We cast aside the hindrances. But Jesus is the true basis for us in getting through. The enthroned Jesus is the one who helps us through. Now, finally, as we look to our text, as we think about this theme of running well, how do we do this? Verse 3 tells us, "Consider Jesus so that you don't lose heart." Consider Jesus so that you don't lose heart. The writer says this, verse 3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The writer of Hebrews calls us to consider Jesus. And as far as this word consider here, it's the only time this particular word is used in the New Testament. But it is a call for us as believers in the race to think over, to ponder, to deeply reflect through careful consideration, Jesus. Consider him carefully. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I sometimes struggle as a believer with sort of an aimless or even sometimes a mindless sort of Christianity where I don't give the consideration of Christ that I should. So many things coming at you, so many things vying for your attention. The clear call is for us to consider him. Consider him by weighing his life, his death, his resurrection. So we consider Jesus carefully. We look to him, as the text says, we look to him as one who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. He experienced violent opposition. And he knows firsthand, beyond what we can imagine, what opposition is all about. Whether it was jeers, taunts, flogging, the cross by sinful men who despised him, he knows those things well. He was despised without cause. And we might have a tendency to say in our lives, my, this situation that I'm going through sure is tough. Then consider him. Lord, I'm so tired. I'm weary. Consider him. Carefully think about Jesus, his life, his death. Consider him. I love how the Word of God tackles the deepest issues of life. I love how the Word of God, in its perfect wisdom, tackles our tendencies. At least, I don't know about you, but this text tackles some tendencies in my life. The tendencies toward weariness, the tendencies toward discouragement. And he knows, God knows, we cannot handle that by looking at ourselves. We cannot handle that by looking inside ourselves. There is this great call here to look outside yourself and look at Jesus. Consider Jesus. And through that, our hope can be renewed. You know, there's no greater time for us as Southwesterners to dig in and to run this race well. To run this race of endurance well. There's no greater time, no more pivotal time than this. Laying aside our hindrances and sins, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who endured and who is exalted, we can run the race of the Christian life with endurance. And I realize today, with a crowd this size, it's likely that there are people in this room who have never even started the race. You're here and you've never started this race because you don't even know Jesus. In your heart of hearts, you've got to say, Jesus, I don't even know you. And you may be here and you have never responded to God's love demonstrated in the cross. So I encourage you today, and I actually beg you today, if you are in that boat, you are here and you've never come to him, I encourage you to repent of your sins today and trust in Christ. Start that race even now. And I'm certainly glad to talk with you. And I know that our faculty, our administration, don't be embarrassed. You say, I'm in the college, I'm in the seminary, I can't believe I'm struggling with this. Talk to one of us. We are here. The door's open. And we want to help you in coming to know Christ. You might be in another situation here. You might be here today and you truly are weary and you're weighed down. I encourage you, don't leave your seat without considering Christ and giving that to Him. Run the race of the Christian life with endurance, keeping Christ central in it all. Because that is what running well is all about. Will you pray with me? Lord, today we come to you and praise you for your word. Lord, we praise you for its exhortation to run this race of the Christian life with endurance. And Lord, we pray at this pivotal time in the life of our seminary that we would do just that. We thank you for the hope that the best days are certainly ahead for us. We praise you for that. And Lord, if there be someone here today who needs to know you, I pray that this would be the salvation, the day of salvation for them, that they would turn to you in faith. And Lord, I pray for those among us who truly are in their heart of hearts weary and they've lost heart. Lord, I pray that by your word and by your Holy Spirit that you'd help them through and that they would look up and fix their eyes on you because that's what running the race is all about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.